The way we're starting 2020 here at New Hope, we're focusing on something in a series that we're calling Live in 2020. You can see everything else is blurry because we want to be clear, right? We want to discover our personal vision for the new year. And so we're going to be going on a journey for the next 4 weeks together of learning what that means. What does it look like to have a personal vision? What does it look like to walk into healthier things in our life? Because all of us start the new year, not all of us, maybe most of us start the new year with some new expectations. It's kind of a typical thing that happens once you get past the holidays and the busyness and the hustle and bustle, you get to January, it's like, okay, all that's over. And maybe you look at last year and you think, there's some things I don't want to repeat from last year, right? Or some things I don't want to have to come into this year. And so we say, we're going to make some to-do lists. We're going to make some New Year's resolutions. We got any resolution makers? All right. Okay. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But the thing we're talking about is my main point, all right? So I'm giving you my main point right at the beginning, just in case I forget it later because I have a cold, all right? So here's the main point for us. When we're thinking about who we are, we think about goals in life. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally, all right? It's a great point, isn't it? Yes? I can't hear you. My ears are all clogged. All right. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. It's my main point for today. And I'm going to give credit where credit's due because this main point is brought to you by Pastor Craig Groeschel from Life Church. He's one of the pastors I follow, and I was walking through some things, and I've been doing a reading plan that he put together last year in a series that they called Habits. And this is one of his main points. I'm like, that's a brilliant main point. That's an absolutely true statement. And that's what we're going to be starting out today with, is this idea that we all want to be successful. I mean, we all go through life thinking we want to have a good life, or we want to have good things in our life. We want to experience good things, and yet sometimes we don't. Sometimes we experience difficult things. Sometimes life doesn't bring us what we want, or we screw up in life, and it doesn't bring us what we want. But what we need to understand is that successful people, they do consistently. There's the consistency about people who are living in a way that they experience the good things in their life. They're living in a way that their life is making a difference, or it's mattering, or that they're experiencing the good that God wants in their life and purpose. They do it consistently, where everybody else, they just do those things occasionally. And the reality is our life is the accumulation of the decisions and actions, right, in the end. That's who we are. That's what makes us up and who we are. And so we can all start with similar goals, but when we get to the end of days, every life looks a little different, doesn't it? And let me give you some illustrations of this and thinking about this whole idea of successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. So there was a guy who just always had a problem with weight. I mean, he was always a bigger guy. He ate a lot. He enjoyed eating, and he didn't really exercise all that much. And the way he felt and what he experienced was very difficult. And he would always kind of blame his family. It's like, well, my family, this is the way everybody's been. And it's like, my family has always been a large family. And so he ends up going to the doctor, and the doctor does all these tests and his blood work, and he's coming back like, there's some really unhealthy things happening inside your body. Like, you should make some change in your life. And the guy just says to the doctor, well, here's the problem. Obesity runs in my family. And the doctor turns and looks at him and says, no, the problem is nobody runs in your family. That's the problem. Like, you need to get on a treadmill. You need to start exercising. You need to start doing some things to change, right? Because if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to be who you've always been. Now, here's some other kind of pictures, because there's a young couple that got married, and they graduated from college, and they had degrees, and they started seeing what everybody else around them and how they lived. And they said, you know what, I know we have some school debt, but I saw what my parents had, and I see what some of our friends are getting, and so I think we should have some of the same stuff. And so they go and instead of keeping the small TV, they go to Best Buy and they buy a bigger TV because the gaming looks better on the bigger TV when I'm relaxing, or the games that I'm watching look better on that, or whatever. So we need to have that bigger TV. And they decide, you know what Best Buy does? They give anybody credit at Best Buy. So we're going to put this on a card and we're going to pay it off over an amount of time because we don't have the cash. And they make that decision. Then they see what other people are driving. They're like, well, I need a nice new car then, because they're driving a nice new car. So they go out and get two new cars, so they can drive, and now they have these large car payments, and they saw what their parents had, this nice house, and they're living in this tiny apartment, and they say, we deserve a bigger house. And so they start house shopping, and they get a mortgage, and they end up, a few years into their marriage, completely strapped financially, stressed to the hilt, and arguing all the time, because they have no margin whatsoever financially. And they go to a financial counselor and say, well, what do we need to do? And he said, well, what got you here? He said, well, I mean, we own all this stuff. And he said, no, you don't. Everybody else owns it. You're just paying them. You need to get rid of all this and sell it. And so all this that they've accumulated, all this debt that's stockpiled, has now created all sorts of tension and stress and relational issues in marriage. Has anybody have any arguments in your marriage about money? Right, I think it's one of the top causes of divorce is that argument of how you deal with it and who's the spender and the saver and all those kind of issues, right? But there's this other couple, and they had the same goals as this other couple, that they wanted to live a happy life and live successfully. And when they graduated college, they had school loan, and it was pretty big school debt. And they decided, you know what? We're going to work, and we're going to work as hard as we can. I'm going to drive the Honda Civic I had all through college, and I'm just going to keep driving it till it dies. And I may even get a second job just so that we can pay off all this debt. And so they do. They start working hard, and they start paying off all this debt. And they said, someday we're going to have kids. I want to have some savings set aside before we have kids. And so they start even saving some money and setting it aside and putting it into a savings account. And finally, when they get to have a kid, they have like all their debt paid off. And they don't owe anything, and they're living in a house that's comfortable, and their marriage is doing pretty good. Now, here's the interesting thing. Both of those couples, probably when they walked the aisle together and they got married, had very similar goals. They desired very similar things in their life. One experienced it, and one experienced a lot of stress and turmoil. What's the difference? Well, one of them did consistently what everybody else does occasionally, right? They made decisions differently. Think about it this way. It's as if you saw an older man, an older gentleman, and you just saw this gentleman walking down the street, and there was something about him that was just completely different. And so you decide, I want to go talk to this guy. And as you're talking to him, you realize he's just a very welcoming person, very peaceable. And you can see a joy in his smile every time he smiles. And you start asking him questions, and he starts talking about God and church that he's grown up in and been a part of for a long time. And you realize this old gentleman, he just has all these amazing characteristics. He's generous. He's full of peace and joy. And you can tell he's a loving person, and he's warm. And you can tell that he's somebody who's a godly man who just loves the Lord. Well, maybe you go into a coffee shop, and in the corner you see a different person. And this is an older gentleman that's sitting in the corner. And you notice as he's talking to the waiter or the waitress, and he just starts to get grumpy about everything. And you hear him talking to somebody in a booth next to him, just complaining about the weather, and then complaining about what the president's doing, and complaining about what's happening with his grandkids, and he's just being very negative about everything. And you see this guy, and you're wondering, what is going on in his life? Because he seems to be bitter, seems to be pessimistic, seems to be kind of hateful, and he's definitely not generous because he just left a quarter for that waiter, right? Now, both of those men got to where they were somehow, didn't they? There was a path that led them each to where they ended up. Now, this morning, we're talking about our lives. I mean, we're talking about trying to live a life that actually matters. A life that when we get to the end of it, that we can know what people are going to say about us because of who we are and who we become and who God wanted us to be, right? See, when I think about this point, successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. There's so much truth in this. Our life is accumulation of choices and actions. And wherever we end up will be because of what we've done, whether it's been the bad things we've done regularly and the good things we've done occasionally, or whether it's the good things we've done regularly and the bad things we've done occasionally. And we have a choice in that matter. So we start a new year. And some of us are like, I know some things I need to stop doing. Like, there's some things I need to put off in my life. And I know there's some good things I want to do. And there's some good things I want to put into my life. I love this quote by Sean Covey. If you know Sean Covey, I think he's the son of Stephen Covey, who wrote The 7 Habits, Highly Effective People. And this is what he says. He says, our habits will make us or break us. We become what we repeatedly do. And that's truth. That's what happens in life. We become what we repeatedly do. That becomes who we are. So we get to a new year, and you know, some of you raise your hand saying you have New Year's resolutions. That's awesome. I mean, it's good to have goals, right? It's good to say, here's some good things I want in my life. Now, I don't know if you know the statistics about New Year's resolutions. The last one I saw is that 93% of the people don't keep their resolutions past January. That's a high fail rate, isn't it? So there's a problem, I think, with the way we think about change. There's a problem with the way we think about, oh, that's the good thing that I want to become regular at, right? That's the good thing I want in my life regularly, and here's the bad thing I don't want to do anymore, right? Here's the thing I want to let go. There's a gap between what we want and then what we actually do in our life, that those habits don't actually become habits. They're just a part of a season that was driven by a guilt decision because we wanted something better, but it ends up not being there. Y'all with me? So I think there's a problem in our thinking when it comes to this stuff. Because the problem is this. I think the problem is that we focus on the what, I think is the problem. When it comes to that thing we want in our life, we focus on that thing. We focus on the what that we want. And that what then comes with a to-do list, right? Like what? And so we create a list. Okay, if I want that, I want this, I want this, I want this. So it means I got to do this and this and this. And you start working on a to-do list for that what. And we're not working on the right thing, I don't think, a lot of times. Now, I'm not saying resolutions are bad. Then go for it. But I think for most of us in this room, there's this deeper thing that we need to deal with before we talk about the what. The what. Because I think for us, it needs to not be a to-do list. It needs to be a to-be list. Who do I want to be? Not what do I want to do, not the what out there, but who do I want to be? See, I've had a what on my list for the last, like, I don't know, 6 years. Every single January, I get to this what, and this big what has to do with my big butt, because I want to lose weight, all right? So, like, that's the thing with me. Like, I've always had a goal for the last number of years. I want to lose 20 to 25 pounds. And you know how successful I've been? Not very. Like, it has, I still got this and these and too much back yonder. Like, I'm still not the way I want to be. My body still isn't as healthy as I want it to be. And because I've been focusing only on the what, I say, well, this is what I want to do. I want to lose 20 pounds. Well, if I end with the what, nothing's going to happen, right? Nothing's going to change because I got to the butt that I have now by doing some things, right? There's some actions. There's some things that are part of who I am that leads me to not change this in my life. And instead of me working on the what, I need to work on who I want to be. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different, it's a difference between real change and temporary change, I think. When we talk about these things. Next week, and this is a kind of promo for next week's sermon, is that I'm going to be talking about how our habits are connected to our identity. Because our identity will produce our habits in our life, right? Because then our habits then speak into our identity, because what we do becomes who we are, like what that quote was. And our identity affects then what we do. That there's a tension there. I'm going to go deeper into that next week, okay? Because I think we are is who we will become every single time. And there are usually some deep-seated beliefs we have about ourselves that inform our actions and decisions. And sometimes they're not good. So they're just there, but they're not always good. So we need to be careful with that. So I'm going to talk more about that next week. That's a little promo for next week. But since we're talking about the what, have any of you ever wrestled with or struggled with the things you know you ought to do, and then you just can't seem to do them? Anybody ever struggle with that one? Right. I think that's a theme, a common theme around humanity. I think it is. I think everybody struggles with that. And I've got good news for you. You are not alone. All of us probably feel that way, and even some of the greatest spiritual heroes I've known, and those that I've read about, and those who I read, have the exact same struggles we all have. I'm grateful that the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's like a spiritual superhero. You know, he's top shelf. When I think about the apostles, you know, and the scriptures, New Testament, the stories, the letters, and that we read in scriptures, that God used him in great and powerful ways. I mean, none of us would be here if Paul didn't do what God called him to do. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles. That's us. He pushed God's message beyond just the Jews and opened it up to a whole new people. And that's all of us. Like, we are all beneficiaries of this guy, Paul, and his work and his obedience to Christ. And this kind of guy, you'd think, has it all figured out. And I'm grateful to read a passage like Romans 7, because we see the humanity of Paul. Okay, I'm just going to read a few excerpts of Romans 7 for you. Because this is what Paul says. In verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Ugh, right? I'm so grateful Paul feels that way, you know, because that's the way I feel sometimes. I'm like, I don't do what I know I ought to do, and I do what I shouldn't do. Ah, frustrating. So frustrating, especially now that we're talking about New Year, even resolutions or things we want to change in. This is like really who all of us are. We struggle with this. Things I know I ought to do, why don't I do it? He keeps going in verse 18 and 19. He says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. He's like, I've got this thing inside of me, this flesh, this sin nature, this good that does not dwell in me, this thing that continue pulls me from wanting to do good. And that's his sin nature. It's this flesh that we live in that desires the things that we shouldn't have. He says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He's like, right? Like, it's like, come on. Why can't I get it together? Why can't I get this right? And I'm grateful it's Paul who is saying this, because that means all of us are open to the struggle. We're open to have the same issues. And then he says something later on in verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am! Exclamation mark. He's like, what a wretched man I am. Why am I living like this, in this cycle? I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I know I ought to do. I've got this sin nature that keeps pulling me from doing the good things. What a wretched man I am. Now, here's the thing. Some people in their life, that's where you stop the conversation in this issue in your life. Get to the point where, like, this problem's never going to go away. It's never going to change. It's always going to be there. What a wretched man. What a wretched woman I am. Why can't I stop doing this? Why do I keep going back to that thing? I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I know whatever. Ah, what a wretched man I am. You're not supposed to stop there. That's not where the passage stops. That's not where Paul stops in his thinking and in his word to us. Because then he gives us hope. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who's going to free me from this struggle? Who's going to get rid of this, this frustration, this thing that tears me up inside? Thanks be to who? To God, who delivers me. Who delivers me? God delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord! Exclamation mark. What a wretched man I am! Exclamation mark. Oh, but here's the good news. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord. See, so often we think our deliverance is through us. I'm going to deliver myself from this struggle in my life. And I'm telling you, you're going to fail over and over and over again. That's the sin nature. That's the human nature. That's who we are. But we don't need to rest at what a wretched man or woman I am. We can turn to God. God, thank you for delivering me. And he's saying it as who delivers me. It's an ongoing deliverance. Like, who continues to deliver me. Through who? Through, say it with me, Jesus Christ. There's so much power in that name, guys. The deliverance doesn't come in our own power. It's through the name of Jesus Christ when we call him our Lord. This word Lord is a powerful word. So many people don't fully understand why Jesus died. He died to save us, and he died to be our Lord. See, the word Lord means to rule over, to be the king of, on the throne, to be the one that calls the shots in our life. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the great thing is we're forgiven from our sins. We have eternity with him. And then we have a choice. Is he going to be Lord, though? Is he going to be in charge of my life? Is he going to be in charge of taking the things out of me that shouldn't be in there? And is he going to be putting in the good things, the righteous things that he wants in there? Am I going to let him do that? Am I going to follow his lead? And when he calls me, I'm in. Because he is capital L Lord of my life. I know some people who have been saved, but Jesus is not their Lord. They're still living for themselves. And they're going to live in the consequences of living for themselves. When Paul says, thank you, God, for delivering me, through Jesus Christ, who is my Lord, he's saying, I've been delivered, and therefore I will live delivered, and I will let him be the Lord of my deliverance every day. So here's a different power. There's a different power. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. He's saying, so I meditate. I put God's word into my life so that it changes me. God's Holy Spirit in his law. But in my sinful nature, my sin nature, a slave. I'm a slave to the law of sin, meaning I'm still going to struggle. I'm still going to have those wretched moments, but I've already been delivered. Is everybody with me? This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. And so when we start this new year, we can be like Paul. We can wrestle and struggle with some things. It's like, I don't want that in my life anymore. I would like that to be gone. We can wrestle with those issues, but we can also say, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from it. Like, I'm going to trust that you're delivering me. You delivered me, and you will continue to deliver me. And I want you to put in something better, God. I want you to make me who you want me to be. And that's what he does. So when we're talking about this idea, successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally, we're not going to focus on the what. Instead, this year, I want us to focus a little bit differently. I want us to focus on the who before the what. If we only focus on the what, I'm going to still have a big butt. All right, that rhymed. I'm just going to throw that out there, right? If I only focus on, I want to lose 20 pounds, then that's all I'll keep saying. Well, I want to lose 20 pounds. If I start focusing on the who, and the who is two parts, right? The who is, who do I want to be? If I start focusing on who I want to be, well, that means I'm going to change some things. I'm going to start acting like who I want to be. And if I'm going to focus on the who I want to be, who's going to help me be that, right? That's God, who's going to continually deliver me. It's his work in me that's going to continue to work in me. So I'm going to focus on the who before the do, right? Before the what, before the task list. I'm going to create my to-be list. So let me give you an illustration how this works with what I'm talking about with me wanting to lose weight. It's been my goal for the last like 6 or 7 years to lose weight. Like, and again, hasn't happened. Actually, it's kind of going in the wrong trajectory. I probably gained like 2 or 3 pounds, 4 pounds over the last number of years. And this is one of the tensions in my relationship with my wife, because Nikki is a very fit woman. And she doesn't have much to complain about with me, because everything else is good. Everything else is perfect. There's one little area, like, Tim, I wish you would, I wish you would change some things there. And it's like, oh, okay. So this is one of these nitpicking things, right, that we wrestle with. And and it's because of this who question, right? Like for me, the who I want to be when it comes to food is I want to be full and satisfied. That's my who I want to be when it comes to food. I want the chocolate. Do you know why? Because it makes me feel good, right? Like it feeds not just my body. There's something in my soul that gets a little like, right? Like it's not good. Like I crave carbs. So if that biscuit's there, there's maybe two or more, right? Because those biscuits are good. And so I can't just eat one. I have to eat a few more and maybe put some fried eggs on them, right? So like it gets worse and worse and worse. Because my body craves that. So who I actually am is I'm somebody who enjoys eating. Now my wife is different. Not that she doesn't enjoy eating. She enjoys eating. But for her, she grew up a different way than me. I didn't grow up exercising, as a kid. I just kind of lived life and just enjoyed food, I guess. And yet my wife, she's exercised since she was in fourth grade. She started running. And when I say running, I mean she was like running marathons in fourth grade. And she loved it. So she was exercising. Every day she exercises. Every day when she was younger, all through junior high and high school, and even in the college, she didn't do it competitively in college, but through junior high and high school, she just ran all the time, and she worked out, and she lifted. And so for her, exercise was a part of who she was, right? And so she continually just would exercise. And even now, we've been married a long time. Our bodies change as we get older. If you're younger, I'm sorry. Like, things change in our bodies as you get older. And you can't eat what you used to eat, and it just, that whole bag of Doritos does different things when you're 42 than it did when you're 16. Some of you are like, yeah, that's a bummer. I used to love the whole bag of Doritos. where was I going? I don't even know where I was. Oh, Nikki is better than me. So she She exercises. It's a true statement, and I'll just say it out loud publicly. And she's not even here. She doesn't even need to know it. So for her, she knows who she is. Nikki is a person who exercises. That's a part of who she is. So she already had the who answered from when she was really young, right? And so for her, the who has created a behavior and a habit in her life that's a good one, that's healthy. Well, my who was I enjoy food, and my who leaded to the what and the do and where I'm at. So for me, 2020 is going to be Tim's working on the who, not the what. Who do I want to be? I want to be a healthy person who exercises. I don't care how much weight I lose. The who is going to supersede whatever the what is, because the what's going to happen if I know who I am. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me? So for us, we want to be like Paul. We can struggle, but we want to say, but I have been given deliverance. Thank you, God, through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to work on who I am, not what I want to do. And because the what will come out of the who I am and the who God wants me to be. So that's the question then, okay? You can write these questions down because this is the question we're going to start in a season as a church through 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is the question that we're going to wrestle with. Who do you want to be? See, the problem is the what thinking. What do I want to do or what do I want in my life? The better thinking, the solution is, no, who do I want to be? Who does God want me to be? What do I want to be known for? Over the last number of months, I've experienced and seen and been a part of a number of funerals. And every time I'm a part of a funeral, it's a constant reminder, this life is short. Even when I'm at a funeral of somebody who's lived a long life and they got to the end, it still reminds me, that was still quick. That was still short. And I wonder, what are people going to say about Tim Broughton? I know some people are going to have opinions about Tim Broughton. Well, that's their opinion. Some people are going to see me for who I really am. I hope so. But I'm the only one who's in control of who Tim is, me and my Savior. And so it really doesn't matter what everybody thinks. It matters what God thinks. And so a couple of years ago, our church was going through kind of a struggle. I was going through some identity struggles. And I sat down and said, God, this is who I want to be. It doesn't matter what else is going on in my life. And I came up with a list. And I just want to read you my list. If anything, just to encourage you that you can do the same thing and you can make some who statements. Who do you want to be? Now, I'm adding a new one, and that's a part of my New Year's because it wasn't on my list. And it kind of, God convicted me of that. But this is who I want to be. This is what I want people to say about me. Because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of great worth. I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. I am a leader called to take people deeper into faith and action. I am a teacher who speaks with clarity, power, and influence the truth God wants to speak to his church. I am gracious to anyone and I am around, or gracious to anyone I'm around and show grace even in difficult situations. I seek to understand before seeking to be understood. I choose humility, keeping strength under control, and considering the needs of others before my own. I'm a loving husband who listens, supports, and cares for my wife. I'm a father who is present, aware of the condition of my boys' hearts, encouraging them to become godly men who live like Jesus. I'm a coaching boss who helps bring out the best in staff while stretching them personally and professionally. I'm emotionally healthy, keeping check on the condition of my heart, and being intentional to rest in God and fill myself up. I am fun, bringing humor, jokes, and laughter to those I'm around. That's what I want people to say about me. Those are who statements. And I read those every morning before I do my devotions because I'm proclaiming to my God, this is who I want to be. And I'm proclaiming to myself, this is who you can be. Now, if you didn't notice the one that's not on there, nothing about my big butt. I'm like, okay, that's the new one. God, I want to be a person who is healthy and exercises because this body matters. This is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in here. I should take care of it, right? So those are my own convictions. I'm not putting that on you, okay? So when we're thinking about this year, when we're thinking about starting the year well, who do you want to be? Who does God want you to be and to become? Because whether I die tomorrow, whether I die when I'm 89, 90 years old, I'm hoping it would be the same things that people would say about me. The ones that are closest to me would definitely be proclaiming that about who I am. Start with the who before the what. All right. We just finished part A. All right. Is everybody together? Because we're about to jump into part B of this message. Because part B is I'm going to teach you something now. For us as a church, each year we begin a season of spiritual fasting. It's a time of prayer and fasting. And we've done it for the last, 10, 11 years as a church. The beginning of the year in January, we do 21 days as a church collectively where we put some things off so that we can put some things on that are spiritual habits, that are good things in our life. And when we're talking about this who question, who do I want to be, we want to be, we all want to be, but we ought to be a Christ follower who has spiritual habits that lead us deeper into Christ, right? And these spiritual habits that we put into place help us answer that question, the who question. They're the things that when we get closer with God, he starts breathing those truths into our life. He starts whispering to us because so often our life is so noisy and we allow other things in that we can calm ourselves down, quiet our lives a little bit, and focus on who he is. And so if you've been at New Hope, you've heard this part of the teaching multiple times. If you've been here a long time, you've heard it many times. If you're new to New Hope, you're going to be learning something new about fasting. Maybe you don't even know what it is and what it means and what the heck I'm even talking about. So I want to start with the idea of Jesus' expectations of spiritual habits first, okay? This is in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is teaching a crowd of people and he's making some assumptions of the people that he's teaching. As he's making these assumptions, he has all sorts of people. He's got people that know about God, but they weren't like Jews, so they didn't really get to worship in the temple with everybody else, but they knew a little bit about God and the story of God. They had religious Jews there who went to the temple worship. They knew a lot about God. They knew the Old Testament. And then there are also spiritual leaders that they studied and they understood and they lived and they had all these spiritual habits in their life. And so as he's talking to this crowd of people, he makes some statements. And these statements, I think, show us the expectation of Jesus on those that say, Christ is my center, right? Christ is my Lord. Early on in it, he talks in verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, when you give, give this way. And he gives an example. And it's a whole idea. He says, when you give, meaning it's an expectation. Like for him, if you're a part of a church body, you're a part of what, like that's just a spiritual habit that you're doing. Later on, then he says, when you pray. And then he gives an example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's the Lord's Prayer. And in this, he's saying this expectation that it's an assumption, if you want to know God, when you pray, prayer is an assumed spiritual habit, right? And then he gets to this part that we're reading right now, and he says the exact same thing. He says, when you fast. And when he's saying it, when you fast, because he's saying, everybody kind of knows about this. Like, this is an assumed spiritual habit that people have as they're trying to follow God. Now, not everybody in that circle probably understood exactly what he was talking about, but they saw maybe they were religious that fasted and what that meant. But he gives this picture, and he paints this picture with this expectation and assumption. Fasting, meaning setting aside something in your life so you can focus in prayer deeper in your life, should be a common habit in the Christ follower's life. So he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So he kind of slaps some people right here when he starts talking about fasting, because right away he's talking to the hypocrites, which are a lot of the spiritual leaders of the day. When they fasted, they wanted everybody to know it because they wanted to look more spiritual, more holy than everybody else. And so they would wear like sackcloths and they wouldn't wash up and their face would look dirty and they'd look gaunt because they're like, I'm giving up food for my God. I love him more than you do. You know, kind of a thing. That's what they were doing. It was all a show. And then he says, because they're doing it externally, because the whole reason they're fasting is to show their religion and to do that, they've already received their reward because that's what they wanted in the first place, to be noticed. Their heart was far from God. So they had a spiritual habit, but it wasn't spiritual. It was just a habit. Does that make sense? Sometimes that can happen in our life, right? Like, we think it's a spiritual habit. We're just doing it just to do it, and actually God's not in it. Maybe we're doing it just to not feel guilty, but our heart's kind of far away from God. Like, say, no, don't do it like that. Don't fast like that. It's not about show. It's not about out here. It's not about what anybody else is seeing. It's about what's going on with you and your relationship with your heavenly Father who's close to you. He says this, but again, when you fast, there's the assumption statement. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I mean, if Jesus is talking about the Heavenly Father rewarding you, isn't that something to listen to, right? That's what we want for New Year's resolutions. I want some reward, you know? I want to feel good about a change in my life. But he's not talking about reward you as in, oh, right, I'm going to make some money or some cash is going to show up at my door or I'm going to be able to do this or that, whatever. When you experience spiritual reward in your life, all that other stuff doesn't matter. When God moves, changes, grows, frees, delivers, I mean, that's a deep reward. And he's saying, no, when you fast, it's just between you and your Heavenly Father. That's what it's about. So take a shower, would you? Don't be grumpy and yelling at people. And don't, you know, put on some deodorant, wash your face, so that nobody else really knows that you're fasting. Do it before your Heavenly Father and let him reward you. Let him be the one that gives you the reward, not other people. Okay? So there's this picture and there's this assumption from Jesus. Spiritual fasting and prayer is a habit that we should have as Christ followers. And that's a part of the reason we start each year with it as a church, because it forces us collectively to do the habit and to see God work and to see God move in our lives. Now, what is fasting then? Well, what does it mean? Well, let me explain it real quickly, real briefly. And I've done lots of sermons in the past. You can go back and watch sermons. Just look for like the first sermon of the year, and it's usually going to be about fasting, okay? There's this passage in 1 Thessalonians. That's not how you say it, but I have a cold. 5:23. And it gives us this picture of how God made us, all right? God created us as beings. And he created us, and we see this in Old Testament, New Testament, that he created us as three parts. There's three parts to our being. We think about the Trinity, God and is three in one, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's this theological view of who God is. Now, he created us in his image, which is pretty interesting, and there's three parts to our being of who he made us to be. It says this, may God himself, the God of peace, which is, I think that's a great word for a lot of us in 2020, the God of peace sanctify you through and through. That's make you right, change you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, let your whole being, all of who you are, be sanctified, meaning being changed, growing, and be be blameless, like prepared for when Jesus shows back up because he's coming back. And this passage gives us this image of the spirit, soul, and body, these three parts to who we are. Now, with these parts of who we are, they make us aware of the life that we live and where we're at, right? So our body makes us self-conscious. And that's not like self-conscious, like insecure. That means we're conscious that we exist, that there's a body. I'm self-conscious. Well, I am a little self-conscious. But like we're conscious that our self is here. Our body is here. I see you. You have a body. You're present. You're real. You're in this world, right? And our body tells us different things when it needs different things, right? Like we're getting near lunchtime. Some of you might be hungry and some of you are like, my body's telling me it's hungry. Like it wants something and wants some food. So our body speaks to us and asks us to do things, right? Some of us who grew up with the habit of exercise, like our body tells us I need to be stretched or I need to work out or I need to do some jumping jacks some of us, our body tells us when we hurt, right? Some of us, it tells us every morning when we get up that we hurt, right? Like something aches And that's what happens with our bodies. And I was very aware of this a few weeks ago, of the reality of my body, because I was it was one of the last days of school. I was taking Nat, our middle son, to school, and I noticed that our sidewalk and everything was icy. And it was right before Christmas. I knew a lot of delivery people were going to be coming, you know, and things. So I'm like, I'm going to salt that before we go. And so I go out, and I'm trying to save our delivery guy. If you know who our delivery guy is, it's our elder, Tony. He works for UPS. So I'm like trying to save Tony's butt is what I'm trying to do. And so Tony, you know, I want to be sure he doesn't fall and slip on the ice when he comes to our house. And so I'm out there, and I'm salting it, and I get to right to the very end, and I turn. I have my backpack on, my coat on. The car's already running. And I turn, and I go like this. And the moment I do that, I do a full Home Alone, like, ice slide, like, full midair slow motion thing. I was like, right? And I just landed on my hip, on my elbow, my shoulder. And I mean, it just shook me up. My body was yelling at me. What were you thinking, right? It just hurt for days. Luckily, I had a chiropractor appointment like 2 days later, and he straightened some things back out. But our body tells us that, ouch, you know, or ooh, I'm hungry. It makes us understand we are real, right? Then we have our soul. And our soul is really, it's our emotional part of our being. Our soul is what makes us others conscious. Our soul is what connects us with other human beings and enjoys like good friendships that bring us joy. And when we're with that person, our soul like rejoices. Like, I just love to spend time with that person. I always feel great when I'm with them. And our soul is also those things, when bad things happen, it makes us aware of hurts in relationships. And we can feel hurt or lonely or depressed or sad. Or that's that emotional part of our being is our soul. And our soul tells us to do things, doesn't it? Like I told you earlier, my soul tells me to eat chocolate, so I got my body and my soul working on something that shouldn't be happening, right? Like sometimes our soul tells us to push people away, and it demands that of us. Like, no, we don't want to get hurt anymore. Or it isolates us, or our soul tells us, watch that show, because it makes us feel good. It's hilarious. I love that show. Or it fills us up, right? That our soul talks to us. And the last one is our spirit, which makes us God conscious. It's our spirit that connects with God's spirit. And our spirit is what makes us understand that this is temporary. It helps us ask the question, is there something bigger out there? That's when our spirit starts becoming alive. And that's when God's spirit starts calling us and leading us to salvation, right? Our spirit connects us with God's spirit, with eternity, and with this God that loves us. Now, when we think about these three parts of our being that God made us in, these three things are always battling for attention in our life, right? And the question is, which one of these three things is winning in your life right now? I'm telling you, the thing that wins the most is the thing you feed the most, right? And sometimes our body demands a lot of us, and we start feeding our body the most. That kind of becomes our attention. What are we going to eat? When are we going to eat? What kind of food are we going to eat? What are we going to make? Like food can... And exercise can even, like, when am I going to work out? How am I going to work out? Am I going to lift that much more? Am I going to, like, our bodies, we can start feeding it. And then the other two stop getting fed as much, right? Or our soul, I need to go watch that because it's hilarious. I got to avoid that person. And our soul emotionally can take us places where we have to feed it more than anything else. And our body starts feeling things it shouldn't. And our spirit starts getting disconnected from the God who loves us, right? This is what fasting is. Fasting is setting aside things that we use in our life on a regular basis to feed our body or our soul. It's setting aside something so that we can more intentionally feed our spirit. It causes us to focus on our relationship with God more, because when we start feeding our spirit more than our soul and our body, God starts showing up in new ways. We start understanding who we are to be and who he's called us to be. And that's what fasting is. That's why we do this at the beginning of every year. We want to learn how to feed our soul well, or our spirit well, I mean, and dig deep in our relationship with God. So this is a paragraph. Fasting is setting things aside for a season that normally feed your body or soul in order to focus on and feed our spirit. We express our commitment in our pursuit of God through faith, sacrifice, and prayer. It's us proving to God we're taking this seriously. When we say we're going to set this aside, I'm making a commitment to my Savior. I will not eat that type of food. And every time I'm hungry for that type of food, instead of going to that food, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. And it's going to be the reminder. That hunger will be the reminder. Nope, I'm here. I'm with you, God. Deliver me. And God, show me who you want me to be. That's the main prayer. And it can be just requests. Maybe you want to see God move in a specific way in your life or in a relationship or physically. Maybe there's some healing you want in your body. Or those are all good things to pray for and ask God for. He can take all sorts of prayers. But I think the bigger one is, God, who do you want me to be, right? Or maybe for you emotionally, there's something you use continually to feed your soul. Maybe you go back to social media and you just start scrolling, and that's the thing you go to when there's nothing to fill your time, and you use that, and usually it might fill your soul good sometimes, and sometimes it kind of pulls your soul down, and God would say, why don't you fast from that? Set that aside that you normally feed your soul with, and instead feed your spirit. Why don't you get into the Bible app instead? Or why don't you get into the devotional, which we've got a number of devotionals that we're going to provide for you guys for that 21 days. Instead, you go to prayer, and you spend that time with God. That's what those things do. When you know you want it, it's the reminder. I am saying, God, here's my commitment. I want you more right now than that. So I'm fasting from it. I'm setting it aside. So this is the three steps, okay? Because successful people do regularly what everyone else does occasionally. And when we're talking about spiritual habits, it's the same way. Successful people in their spiritual walk do daily what others who are not spiritually growing do maybe occasionally. This habit is one of the big ones that can kickstart some spiritual habits in your life for 2020. So first, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write down who you want to be, okay? That's your homework this week. Who do you want to be? What's not the what, and maybe you can start with a what, but who would you have to be to accomplish the what is the question, right? So write that down. Then, two, choose what you'll fast from. Make a decision and a commitment before God. I'm going to fast from this during this 21 days. I'm going to give you details of that in a moment, but I'm going to choose to set that thing aside. And then three, this week, prepare your heart, your mind, and your body. Like, get yourself ready for the season. Because all sorts of things happen when people start fasting. Some people get really grumpy. Why? I've seen this happen. People, like, they drink pop a lot, and all of a sudden they're like, I'm not going to drink anything with caffeine, no coffee, no pop. And they say, that's what I'm going to give up for the 21 days. Watch out for that person for the first week and a half. They're going to be grumpy, okay? Now, here's the thing. If you're around those people, your job isn't to point them and say, didn't you say you were going to? Like, your job is to say, I see you're grumpy. I think you should pray. Because that's the reminder. I'm setting this aside in the way I feel right now. That's the reminder. I need to be praying. Does that make sense? Or those moments when you're hungry. Maybe some of you are going to say, you know what? For 3 days a week, I'm going to fast lunch. I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm just going to drink water. And I'm going to change up my routine, because normally I would eat with my friends, or like sit in the cafeteria, or I would, you know, do whatever it might be. Sit at my desk and watch YouTube videos. Instead, I'm gonna fast lunch. I'm only gonna drink water. And those 3 days during that time, I'm gonna do the devotional, and I'm gonna specifically pray for these things that I want to see God do in my life. Do you see what I'm talking about? So it's making that commitment. And when you get grumpy, or when you have a craving, or when it's like, man, I wanted to go scroll that. Oh no, that's the reminder. That's what fasting is. It's the reminder. I don't need this. I need God more than this in my life. And so set it aside. So there's a few, you know, ideas. God, I thank you that you care more about who we are than what we do. I mean, that's why we have grace. And that's why you forgive us of our sins. We don't have to stay at what a wretched man or what a wretched woman I am. That even when we get into this season, God, of prayer and fasting, even as we want to do some things that help us to be successful spiritually in our life, that we're going to mess up. We're going to get it wrong, or we're going to skip a day, or we're going to, you know, fill in the blank. And so I'm grateful, God, that you're not a legalistic God, and that you'll show us grace as we learn how to do this. And I pray that you'd help us to do it well. This week, God, help us to know who you want us to be. some of those be things, you know, that we need to put into our life. And I pray, God, that you would push against the enemy's work. We need your protection in this process. And so lead us into that how you want to. I just have a couple side notes, and you can just stay in a spirit of prayer even as I talk about these things. And as you prepare this week, I'm going to encourage you, don't post anything out there in social media. Hey, I'm doing a fast with my church, you know, because that is what the hypocrites did, right? That they wanted a bunch of people to know. Like, keep it between you and your Heavenly Father. I mean, you can, obviously your family can know, and a few good friends that will be praying for you. And if you're in a small group, I want you guys in your small groups to talk about this and to make a commitment before God. And in your small group, make a commitment to each other to be praying for one another in this season for what your be list or your to be is, so that you don't have to do it alone. But beyond that, this isn't public social time, okay? This isn't like, look what I'm doing or anything like that. Like, keep it between you and your Heavenly Father, because then it says God will reward you. He loves you. He's up in heaven, and we know in Scripture it says that God is the giver of all good things, of all good gifts. And he has them up there for you. And as a son, as his daughter, he can't wait to give you those things. So just be ready for those, what that might be. And then the second thing is, don't get legalistic about this on yourself or with other people. I see people do that too often. Like, they get legalistic, like, well, I have to do this, and if I screw up, and if I don't, and it's got to be done this way. Loosen up. Like, if you mess up a day, or if you eat that thing, or you watch that thing, or you scroll, or whatever, show yourself the same grace that God has already shown you. I would say you made a commitment to him, so ask for forgiveness. Say, God, I'm sorry that I did that. Help me. Give me strength. And let him meet you there, okay? Just don't make it legalistic. But whatever you choose to set aside, make your commitment and live into it. I want you to look up here just for a sec so you know exactly what we're doing here, okay? So we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it's starting January 12th through February 2nd. So it starts next Sunday. So you have a whole week, you know, to eat and to watch and whatever you're going to be doing, all right? I don't like the Mardi Gras mentality, which is, you know, live it up before you give it up kind of a thing. It's like, let me eat that till I die, and then I'm going to stop. You know, it doesn't work that way. You need to prepare yourself physically, emotionally, so you can start giving up some of those things even throughout the week. But it starts on the 12th, and then we're going to end on February 2nd, which for us, we end with a feast. That's Super Bowl Sunday night. And so here at New Hope, we have our Vision Sunday, our Vision meeting. We share a bunch of stuff, and then we just hang out and eat lots of food together and enjoy, you know, community with one another to watch Super Bowl up on the big screens and play games and all sorts of stuff. So that's when it's ending. So you can join us for that. We have a lot of resources. Not a lot, actually. I have a few resources this morning. Next week, we'll have more resources. But one we've given out every single year is just a small pamphlet. It's the seven steps to successful prayer and fasting by Dr. Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade, of CRU, and he spent a lot of time of his life. He's with Jesus now, but researching it. And so if you want to read more, grab one of those on the table right in the middle on your way out. We also have a few copies of the devotional we used last year, which is 21 Dangerous Prayers. And you can use that as a devotional during those 21 days. You can grab a free copy of that. Next week, we're going to have a few other reading plans and other tools for you to use as well, because we want you to use what is going to be useful for you. So we're going to have a couple different options as we jump into this together. So you can grab that stuff on your way out in just a little bit. And so, God, we pray for your power, empowerment in us to do this. And I pray, God, that you would increase our faith. I think about when a whole church decides to do something together, it collectively increases all of our faith. We start hearing stories of you showing up and healings. And I know from years past, I know that you've freed some people, even from addictions, God. You've freed some people, and we've seen some people healed physically from health issues because they really focused and prayed and sought you earnestly, and you moved. And so, God, I know you want to do some things here. So I'm just asking for you to do what you want to do and help us to be faithful and increase our faith as we do it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody say amen.